Okay. Hypothetical situation. Hypothetical situation. You've got 24 hours to do whatever the heck you want. Money's not an option. Isn't that like the greatest possible scenario you can think of? Money's not an option. Money is not an option. You can do anything. You can see anything. You can be anything that you want to be. But you only have 24 hours. And I'll give you this. You can fly a fighter jet to cut down travel time. Okay? So if you want to hop from here to Tokyo, you could do it pretty quick. You just got 24 hours. What are you going to do? Talk amongst yourselves. Someone around you. What does your 24 hours look like for you? All right. Now, you only had 24 hours, so there can only be a little bit. You only had 24 hours, so it only can be a little bit. But if you're, Braden, are you wanting to share?
No, I just want to have a question.
You have a question, yes. What is your question, Braden? Are there consequences to your actions? It got spiritual real quick. Are you allowed to break the law? Is that basically the answer? No, you can't. Yeah, the purge. No, you can't. This is not a plug for that movie, whatever is coming out. Legally, Braden, you have 24 hours to do whatever you want. I don't know about you. I'm going straight from here to San Diego. I'm going to hit up the beach, hopping on an F-16, going straight to New York City. I'm going to catch a Yankee game, going to eat some food. I don't know what's next. I'll kind of make a game time decision. And you're shaking your head about what?
All right.
It's not a Yankee thing. It's more of just the, whatever, man. I don't care. That's me. It's my life, bro. Let me live my life. So whatever that might be for you, these are all fun things to think about because they'll never happen. But what if this? Now, this is just for you to think about, not to share. What if you could write an autobiography about your life that hasn't happened yet, about what you would be, where you would go, what you would become, and things you could do? It hasn't happened yet. What would be in that book? Legally. What would be in your autobiography? For me, when I was a kid, not even like your age, like I'm like crazy older than you. When I was a little kid, I had so much in my autobiography, it was insane. I wanted to be like a professional baseball player, and then I also wanted to like hop on a plane right after my baseball game to like a golf tournament because I wanted to be a pro golfer. And then right after that, I wanted to like be a pilot, and I wanted, because I had like that flight simulator computer game, and I was all about it, and I wanted to be a pilot. And then like on top of everything else, I had to figure out how am I going to have enough time to be Batman on the side as well. I journaled about this as a 10-year-old. And so I had this, like, this idea of what life was going to be for me. I had this script. And as I've gotten older and more mature and more realistic, I understand the things like the baseball, the golf, and the pilot thing aren't realistic anymore. And I feel like we all do this. We all like have this big idea of this like this autobiography before anything's happened yet. And I'm not saying like kill your dream. I'm not saying that at all. But it's just something that we do. We have this script that we write about what we feel like we're gonna be someday. And it's not necessarily like a search for happiness as much as I think it's a search for fulfillment and meaning. That's what it is. It's not like, how can I necessarily be happy, but how can I fulfill what I feel like there's a purpose for this life that I live? Like, there's a purpose for this life that I live. And I've got a question for us right now before we get started. What is one thing, what is missing in my life right now that would change everything? What is one thing that is missing that would change everything to make this script possible? And now, what if I told you that God wants you to be afraid of something? I'm going to step away from the Bible just for a second in case this is a little too crazy. What if I said God wants you to fear something and he's serious about it? He wants you to be afraid, fear, cringe, if not just those things, but rebel, completely reject, run away from the idea that life is pointless. He wants you to hate that idea. He wants us, every time we drive by a cemetery, to think about forever. God wants us to be afraid that I live here for no reason. For us to be like 90 years old and to have done all of the things that we've done and become who I am, and I've got these wrinkly hands and I'm like looking at my life and what these hands have done, and I'm thinking, yeah, but I'm going to turn into dust and that's it. No way. And that fear is a first step in a really, really incredible direction. Because now we're on to something. If we say, no way is that true, I hate that idea, there's no way that's true, and we search, and in our journey in searching for something, now our eyes are open. And Solomon is the writer of Ecclesiastes, the book that we're studying right now. And he's out to answer that question. Why do I do what I do? Why am I here? What is the point of life? He's almost, if you were to read this book, you'd be like, is this guy nuts? Is this guy depressed? He keeps saying life is meaningless, because he's saying, if all that life is what I have right now, is the things that I do and what I know without God, without Christ, without anything. If that's true, then it's pointless, and it's, why am I even here? Take this rock. If you were to go up to someone on the street, go up to someone at your school, and be like, hey, so, compare and contrast. What's more important, you or this? And this is not the most effective like evangelistic method of like trying to like talk about God necessarily. But if you were to answer this, and they first didn't like just run away because that's like the weirdest question you could possibly ask someone, they would probably without hesitation, without a doubt, go, "Yeah, me. What's your point?" And my point is instantly you would say yourself. Because, I get it. It's a rock, whatever. What is this made of? Josh, what is this made of? Carbon? Like, what is it? I don't know. It's whatever a rock is made of, you instantly know, I've got more value than that. Like, that's a no-brainer. I'm better than a rock. But my point is, why do you know that instinctively? Why do you know that to be true? Because there's no scientific evidence. I can't put this under a microscope and then gather from that value or like a purpose and a reason to believe that I am better than that rock. Strong Christian, a man or woman who's just met God, someone who's on the fence about God, I would say even an atheist, I would go, you believe in something because you believe that you're better than this. But why? And so let's dig in. And let's figure out what the author of Ecclesiastes is in search for. And he's trying to answer that question. Why? Ecclesiastes 2. Ty, are you in the back by chance? No? Okay. Chris, are there a bunch of Bibles back there? No? Fail. Okay, oh yeah, there are a bunch of Bibles. Throw up your hands. If you want a Bible, we're going to get you one. Keep it. You could steal it. I won't count it as stealing. Ecclesiastes 2. Now, like I said, this is a man by the name of Solomon who wrote this book. And before he wrote this book, when he was first king, when he was first nation, the man over an entire nation, an entire army, God comes to him in a dream. And in this dream, God says, Solomon, listen up, because what I'm about to ask you is crazy. He says, what do you want? I will give it to you. I will give you anything that you want. Come on, what is it? I'm dead serious. What do you want? And Solomon, his response is crazy. His response is, well, God, I've never done this king thing before. He's probably about your age, which is nuts to think about. He says, I've never done this thing before. I'm not too good at this, how do I know when to raise or lower taxes thing? And like, you know, I'm in charge of an army and all these things. So God, I want wisdom. God's like, that's your final answer. Like you understand that you have unlimited answers possible here and you want that. Okay. And Solomon says, yeah, I want wisdom. I need to know how to discern my heart and my mind better. Because I'm young, I'm immature, and I don't know what I'm doing. If that's me, I don't know about you, but wisdom might not be like making the top of the list. I might be asking for a couple $1 million. Might be asking for the superpower of flight. I might be asking for a lifetime supply of sushi for the rest of my life every time I eat a meal. But this guy says, no, I want wisdom. And he searches for meaning within that. He's like, since I know everything and since now I'm, maybe I can figure out life by just thinking. Maybe I can observe life almost like a bird's eye view. Now that I have this incredible wisdom, I can find out what it is that I'm here for. And he says, okay, that wasn't it. And now we're in this chapter 2. He's like, okay, now I'm going to try plan B. I tried wisdom and didn't find it. Now I'm going to try having a blast and figuring out how much can I enjoy life. And maybe it's there. So let's pick it up in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 1. It says, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. He's talking to himself. Kind of weird. I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, that's madness. What does pleasure accomplish in laughter? I tried cheering myself with wine. I embraced folly. My mind was guiding me still with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. What could I possibly do while I'm here, he says. Verse 4. Talk about an ultimate night out right here. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves, and they had other slaves who were born in my house. This guy had some power over people. I read some... Someone said today he might boast about how many Instagram followers he's got. He says, I also own more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem. I had a little bit of retail therapy going on. I amassed silver and gold and the treasure of kings and of provinces. And stop for a second. Who is this guy? He's just like, let me try something real quick. I'm going to build a sunsplash in my backyard. I'm going to go buy 100,000 cows. That'll be fun. I'm gonna build this nightclub. I'm like, who is this guy? He's talking about how much gold and silver he's got. How much gold and silver does this man have? Let me tell you. Let me compare it with this. Bill Gates is probably the first person you think of when I say money and rich. And is it not? Would you think? Richest man in the world, Bill Gates. I read that Bill Gates would be the 37th wealthiest country in the world. He's got more money than however many, 200, whatever, Josh, what's the number? I don't know. However many countries left in the world. He's number 37 on the list, just by himself. Bill Gates is worth $74 billion. Billion. $74 billion. If you were to divvy up his life into seconds, each second is worth $114. It'd be a waste of time for him to pick up a $100 bill on the ground, if you look at it that way. And to not, like, this is not an exaggeration, but if he were to live till he's 90 years old and he wanted to spend all his money and he had to figure out how can I evenly do that, $6 million a day is what he'd need to spend. This guy's got some change. $6 million a day, Bill Gates, you can spend. And now Solomon basically is going, wait, Bill Gates who? Solomon brings in 40,000 tons of gold per year, 80,000 pounds of gold per year. It's about $2 billion. That's a year just because he's like, yeah, I can do that. Not counting his inheritance from a man, oh, I don't know, by the name of King David, who probably had some money. Not counting all the prize money and the jewels, whatever, for defeating other nations that people just gave him. Not counting how much he charged people for taxes. This guy's saying, dude, Bill Gates, who? And I say that because remember that 24-hour dream that you had at the beginning? He's laughing at whatever that is. He's saying, yeah, I can do whatever I want. Did you see that? I just built Sunsplash in my backyard. That's how I interpret verse 6. And now, this guy has literally the ultimate night out. But watch what happens the morning after. Verse 9, I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. So he's still keeping along wisdom and discernment. He's rightfully seeing the world as it is. And in verse 10, I denied myself nothing that my eyes desired. There wasn't anything I said no to. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in everything that I did, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. It was a chasing after the wind. It's like I was chasing wind. Just could never find it. Could never catch real meaning. It still didn't satisfy. There's something else, he says, basically, in here. Everything that I did. He's like, I didn't say no to anything. And this is what I love, is we can't say, yeah, but you didn't try. Or, but have you tried? We can't say that. We can't go, dude, Solomon, you weren't crazy enough, man. You weren't rich enough. You weren't like, whatever, high enough. You weren't creative enough. You weren't this. You weren't powerful enough. You weren't any of this. We can't say that. He's literally saying, I did everything. He says, I had the whole world, but I still feel empty. And isn't this true? And this is what I was thinking about. If you enjoy something, if you find enjoyment in something, it can only increase as long as the intensity of whatever that is also increasing. Isn't that true? I'm not even just talking about, you hear about people with drug addictions, and it started with something, and they needed something else, and so it moved on to something else. I'm not talking about necessarily just that. I'm saying everything in life, the good things in life, there's a limit. We get bored. And so we have to find something else. Our satisfaction is momentary. And maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, I don't party. I don't chase girls. I don't chase guys. I'm not into that scene. I'm not living life 100 miles an hour like you're describing, like this guy's saying. So like, this isn't hitting me. But I would say, hold on. Because that wasn't my life either in high school. But I did have my priorities jacked. I was guilty of making choices that were in the wrong direction. I had my priorities all messed up. So even if we have the entire world at our hands, or even if we just have a little bit, there's this feeling like I've got an empty soul. And 2,000 years later, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says this. Verse 26 of chapter 16, what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit your soul? This is what Solomon was saying. I have everything. I've got the entire world, but there's something else that I can't find. And hidden beneath our flesh and bones, hidden beneath what you can see under a microscope, there's something inside us, in our essence, in our very being, that's called a soul, that Jesus says, I want that. It's the thing we can't explain. It's the thing that we continue to try to find a purpose for and a meaning. And Jesus says, I want that so bad that I will go to a cross, I will die so I can have that. Now all of a sudden, my life's got a reason to live. Because I've all of a sudden been purchased. Now I'm not just chasing something, I was chased. Our hearts are designed to need satisfaction. It's not a bad thing. Our heart, God created us in a way because we need satisfaction. Our soul has to have this connection. We were made that way. But hear me, if this is you sitting in the seat and you're saying to yourself, what I'm hearing is that saying yes to Jesus is saying no to enjoyment. What I hear is saying yes to Jesus is saying no to fun or no to freedom. And I could not be saying anything more different than that. And here's how I'll paint this picture. If I were to say, go on top of the Empire State Building with a couple friends and grab a soccer ball. Now play soccer on top of this building that's 1,200 feet in the air and play soccer, have some fun. You're gonna be pretty careful, are you not? You're gonna be kicking that soccer ball around, but you're gonna be staying far away from the edge, right? You're gonna be running around, but you're not gonna go too fast. You're gonna be kicking a ball, but not too far, because if you kick it over the edge, the ball's gone, the game's over. If Billy falls over the edge and dies, game's over, now you gotta go to a funeral. So like, if you're playing soccer on top of this huge, tall building, you can have fun, you can have whatever, but you don't have the freedom to fully play soccer. Now what happens if you were to throw up some padded walls, maybe some trampoline edge walls where you can just bounce off of and have a blast and kick a ball as fast as you possibly can and run as fast as you possibly can. Now all of a sudden you got the most incredible freedom to play soccer on top of the Empire State Building. Now God is putting up these walls not because he's a legalistic jerk, but because he's a loving dad. He's protecting us. He's putting up these walls. He's guarding our lives with the enjoyment that he's given us because he wants to give it to us with the things that life offers that we can enjoy. But we are protected from falling off the edge. We are protected from hurting ourselves. If anything, that is more freedom to enjoy life than when we don't have Jesus. Because God knows what will get us hurt. God knows what's too much. God knows what's too far. And he says, this is your arena. Have fun. But play by my rules because I know what's best for you. And next week, we're going to talk about how can I have money? How can I have friends? How can I have sex one day? How can I have these things as a Christian and enjoy them how they were originally intended in the best possible way? Next week will be fun. I don't know what Ryan's teaching on just yet, but it's Ryan's. He's going to be a blast. And guys, here's my point. If you're not a believer in here, if you're not bought into the life that Jesus invites us into yet, our satisfaction in whatever you want, whatever you love, it will stop with that thing. Whatever it may be, maybe it's music, it's sports, it's art, it's whatever it is. Whatever you love and you're passionate about, you find satisfaction in that. It's true, you will, but it will stop at that thing. It will not go any further, because when you're a Christian, when you love Jesus and you invite it into the life that he wants you to live, then all of a sudden your satisfaction transcends. It goes past whatever you love and it goes to the one who created it. Now there's even more purpose for your life. There's more meaning to what you do with your life. And so there's two directions I wanted to take today. The first one is, maybe for some of us Christians in here, it's a come back to God moment. Maybe we realize we've gotten our priorities all wrong this entire time, and we need to ask ourselves, why do I pursue certain things? Why am I pursuing certain things? Is it because I feel like I owe it to myself and I deserve it? Or are we seeing life not as meaningless like we hear here? Because if life is not meaningless, it's because we see what we do with our life, the enjoyment of our life, as a gift from a generous, loving, protective, and incredible dad. And for the rest of us, maybe we haven't had this come back to God moment. Maybe I'm going to come find out about God moment in our life. It's, we need to stop chasing after the wind. We need to confront head on this whole talk about meaning and purpose and finally realize that what our soul craves and what we want to fill that hole in here won't be filled, I promise you. Solomon will promise you, will not be filled with anything other than Jesus. There's always going to be a missing ingredient in our life unless we find it in what Jesus said. He said, what good is it for you to gain the whole world and yet you forfeited your soul? He's saying, I want your soul, I want your life, because I chased after you the entire time you were chasing something else. And so I'm going to bring up that question that we showed at the very beginning one last time. What is missing in my life that would change everything? And as I'm looking at it, actually, change that word change to transform. Because what's missing in my life, not improve it, but transform it. Let's pray. God the Father, I pray that there may be many in here who wish to answer that last question with one word, and that's Jesus, because Jesus has been knocking on our door this entire time, and maybe finally we're willing to open it and not just go, what do you want, but go, come in. I'm ready to give my life to you. I'm ready to allow you to change me and transform me, because I've been chasing wind this entire time and I haven't caught anything. I haven't caught meaning. I haven't found anything, and you chased me and I finally sense meaning and purpose. May we be encouraged by what we heard today, and may we be spurred on by the Holy Spirit to live a more obedient life because we love you and what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.